If you'll turn with me, Matthew chapter 16. Folks, continue to be praying about our situation, our building situation. I'm believing God for a miracle. Amen. He's not done. See, the enemy likes to discourage. He likes to discourage. And so we have to keep the faith. I believe God is something that's either going to fall through in that building and we're going to get it anyways, or he's got something better for us. Amen. Please believe in that. If you still have some money that is out that you pledged, we could use that in the bank and let us show that it's not a last minute thing. So please get that to us. We appreciate that. We got pretty much all of it in. Amen. So we appreciate all your faithfulness. Folks, when I tell folks this, they are amazed. Amen. And makes your pastor proud. Okay, so please, if you have some of that money that you pledged, please get that in. We appreciate it. And continue to be praying that God, this situation with selling this. Amen. God knows. Please pray about the roof situation. I got a couple things that he fixed on this roof. Amen. I'm waiting on my roofer before I have to get up here myself and do it. But I'd rather send a roofer up here to do it. All right? Amen. But God knows. Amen. I've been praying. Let me tell you something. This roof situation weighs heavy on me. Because I know, see, if you sell that with a problem, then you could be sued and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want that. I want to be right by them and fix it and go on. So please, be praying about that situation. God is able. And God will keep all those nails that are up in there in the roof instead of going out through the shingles. What they did is the roof jacks, in a lot of cases, they didn't take them out. They lift and they wiggle their way up through and it causes a leak. So just pray that we can take care of that situation and be done with this. Amen. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we're going to read down through verse 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Do we like to hear that? We don't like to deny ourselves anything, do we? And listen to us what he says. And take up his cross. We just don't like that kind of stuff, folks. And then he says, follow me. Now, we think we can follow him a lot of times without denying ourselves. We think we can follow him without taking up a cross. But then are we truly disciples? Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Again, we just don't, this stuff just rubs us the wrong way. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen to what that's saying. Listen, you can go out here and you can be successful in whatever you're in. But what is it going to gain you? It says if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what does it gain you? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you giving? What's more important to you than living for God? What do you put more effort in than living for God? Listen, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. God's going to ask you, was your job more important than me? Was getting material things more important than me? Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for what I feel here in this house. God, touch us today. Anoint your servant. I need your touch right now. God, I want you to speak through me this morning. Hallelujah. Bless each one here today. Bless every ear. All those that are watching online. Touch them today, God, I pray. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. I want to speak to you this morning. What Jesus wants from you as a Christian. What Jesus wants from you as a Christian. In our reading, in verse 24, it said, then Jesus said unto his disciples. What are disciples? That word disciple is... it means a learner. It means a pupil. You consider yourself a disciple today? Anybody? Anybody consider yourself a disciple? then you have to be a learner of the things of God. You have to be a pupil of the things of God. God wants to teach you things. Amen. That's why God has you come to church to hear the word of God. Amen. And folks, let me tell you something. If you want to be used of the Lord, if you want to be a true Christian, you have to invest in the things of God. So what does it mean to be a Christian? You have to love God. Amen. You have to love God. The Bible says he's coming back for a bride. A bride is supposed to love the groom. Amen. You have to profess that you love God. You see, let me tell you something today. Many people profess to be Christians, but their actions will either prove or deny that claim. Amen. Hear me? I'm going to say it again. There's a lot of people call themselves a Christian, but your actions will either prove it or deny it. How many have seen people, we've all seen people, you know, maybe at work or your neighborhood or whatever, and, you know, they claim to be this Christian, but man, they live like the devil during the week. And you say, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Right? John 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, go to church. Is that what it says? If you love me, go to church. No. If you love me, keep my commandments. What are those commandments? Anybody? Let's have a little discussion right here. What are the commandments of the Lord that he wants us to keep? Anybody? Love thy neighbor. As who? As yourself. You love yourself today? Huh? Did you get up and fix yourself all up today? Feed yourself? You do that because you love yourself. Anybody else? We got one. What's some commandments? Love the Lord thy God. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you're just supposed to say you love him? Is that all it is? Thou shalt not steal. Kill. Don't kill. Thou shalt not covet. I think there's more, don't you? Right? Other than mother, father? No graven images? We have to believe in him, don't we? Hmm? We have to profess that we believe in him. People that say they believe in God, but their actions don't always prove that. Right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 says, and hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Now, you've heard me say this before, folks. I'll get back to that verse again, so hang on to it. There's a lot of people over the years. Now, some of you hear Elvis is old news, okay? But when I was young, Elvis was big stuff. And even before I was younger. Right, sister? Elvis could shake his booty like nobody else, right? But listen, there's a lot of people said they love Elvis. They love his music. They love his movies. Anybody here watch his movies? My daughter-in-law absolutely loves Elvis. She's got all kinds of Elvis movies. Courtney. Okay? But she didn't really know him. A lot of people don't really know him. And when you hear things and interviews of his wife, Priscilla, and all these kind of things like that, there's a lot of things that he was kind of weird in some ways. But they loved him. People loved him no matter what. You see what I'm trying to say here? They loved what he was about. They loved his movies. They loved his music. They loved his looks. And I think so many Christians today love what Jesus is about and don't really love him, because he says, if you do this, you keep my commandments. He says, if you believe in me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there's a whole lot more things that God asks us to do than what I heard here today. From you, the feedback that I asked from you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. But there's more. And I want to help you today because I want you to really know Jesus Christ. And when you call yourself a Christian, I want you to know you are really a Christian. You see, folks, it's more than just saying things. You know, when sometimes when spouses have problems, well, you say you love me, but you won't do this. You won't hang out with me. We won't go do anything that I like to do. You just work all the time. You're never home. Have you heard that kind of stuff? Maybe you've dealt with that kind of stuff. You see, there's more to loving a person than just saying I do at the altar. You know, the wife says, hey, you don't ever tell me you love me. I told you 30 years ago when we got married I loved you. Is that good enough for you? Ladies, is that good enough for you? Listen, me and my wife going on 35 years here in November. Only time I ever told her I loved her was 35 years ago, I'd be in trouble. You know what I do to her? Have I told you I love you today? She goes, I think you told me once or twice. I do. I tell her all the time. That woman knows she's loved. I ain't letting her forget it. But see, that's what God wants too, folks. Okay, God wants to hear from you during the week, every day, not just on Sunday morning. God wants to know that you care enough about Him to look into His Word to find out what He wants you to do. Come on. Now, you know, if you go to my house, you see there's tea stuff everywhere because my wife loves tea. Every now and then I'm like, yeah, I'll just make her a cup of tea and take it to her. Because there's things that I know she likes and I want to make her happy. And God is saying today, folks, look, I want you to learn of me so that you can do things that will make me happy. Okay? Now, listen, I have a fault. I'm not much on buying flowers for my wife because I think sometimes they're just silly. You know, they end up wilting in a couple of days anyways, right? I try every now and then, but I just never seem to. But my son has an account set up at a place. My son Nick, and he'll buy them for his wife. He buys them for his daughter. I'm glad he does that. You know, he does that because he loves them. I pat myself sometimes on the back. I taught him well. But they saw how much I love their mom, and see that makes it easier for a man, young man, to love his wife when he knows when he's had an example. Okay. So I want to help you today here. This scripture now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now I want you to understand that. God says, I know you love me, not just because you say you love me, but if you keep my commandments. He that saith I know him, listen to this. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Folks, this is tough stuff. God's calling us out here today. He says, look, if you say you love me, if you attend Church of Pentecost every Sunday, but you don't do the things that I ask you to do, you're a liar. To know the word, 2 Timothy 4, it talks about many know it and do not obey it. To be born again, okay? To be born again, we're called Christians because people must have seen a Christ-likeness in them. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, where? First, at Antioch. They were born, they did the things. They saw a Christ-likeness. That's why they called them Christians. A Christ likeness. I'm asking you folks, God, when God says in his word that we just read, if you believe in me, you will keep my commandments. If you say you love me, but you don't keep the commandments, you're a liar. Why does Christ want us to keep his commandments? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe in me, keep my commandments. Why is he saying that? Because he wants you to be a Christ-likeness. If you keep the commandments of God, people will see you are Christians. If we aren't keeping the commandments of God, then how will people see that we are Christians unless we just tell them? Now, come on, folks. You know many people. You can probably walk up and down your street, a few of the neighbors that you know, or you can some of your family members that you get together with sometimes, or some of the people that you work with, and they tell you they're a Christian, but they don't act like it. You know, that's why, you know, so many people, they're foolish in believing that I can love Christ and I can do anything I want, still be saved. That's a lie from hell. You don't find that in the Word of God. But people want to live for God on their own merits. To be a Christian, it means to pattern ourselves or pattern our lives after Jesus. That's why he wants us to keep his commandments, abide in Christ, and bear fruit. In John chapter 15, 1 through 8 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, listen to this, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And it may bring forth more fruit. So what's he saying? If you're not going to bear fruit, then I'm going to take you away. But if you are, even though you are bearing fruit, now we get upset sometimes when problems come our way. But he says here, if you bear fruit, I'm going to purge you. What's that mean? There's going to be little suckers that come off of it. Okay, if you ever go around, anybody ever see a apple orchard? They're not really pretty, are they? You ever see those trees? They're low cut to the ground. They go out like this. They just hang there. You know why? Because it's been purged. They call them little suckers, little things that start growing on them in the springtime that go out. Well, you know, they don't want all those things to grow off. Because what happens is, when all those little shoots take off, if you don't clip them off, it'll sap all the stuff that they want to go to the apples. You see, there's a reason why that they clip all that off. Because when they clip all that off, they grow better apples. Anybody have an apple tree in your backyard that you didn't take care of growing up as a kid? Maybe you threw the apples at each other? Huh? Those were ugly apples, though, weren't they? They never got really big. They looked little brown things on them and stuff like that. You know why? Because all those little suckers are taking all the nutrients. Now, if they had clipped that all off, that stuff would have went to the apple. And see, what God says, look, they that bear fruit, I'm going to snip things out of your life so that you can bear fruit. I'm going to take, there's things that happen in our lives that if we don't turn it over to the Lord, folks, it takes our attention away from the things of God. Okay? God doesn't want that in your life. And it may be something you enjoy. But God says, you know what? I'm going to deal with you. And I'm going to, you know, that's why David said, search me, O Lord. David said, look, if there's things, God, that you don't want, I want you to take that off that branch. Can we do that today, folks? Do you want to have a relationship with God where you can bear some great looking fruit? Here's the thing that God wants to do in your life so that you can have people sit next to you, some of that fruit. Hey, having a baby is a sweet thing, isn't it? Then they grow up. But you know what? When you have that baby, everybody says, let me hold that little thing. Right? Let me tell you something. When you have that person sitting next to you in church, you say, you walk like a proud papa, proud mama. I witnessed to him. I gave him a Bible study. That's what Rob can do with you guys. Right, Rob? See, folks, and it's not only that. It's the life that you're living. you know, the things that you're doing, that things that you used to do, you quit doing because God convicted you of them. That's what we're talking about, fruit. You know, maybe you used to have a temper, and God convicted you of that temper. And then people start saying, man, you're working. They're like, they used to go off all the time. Now I ain't heard them go off in a while. That's part of that fruit that God wants to come forth. And he takes those, he snips those things out of your life off that branch. Oh, that'll take juice from the apple. You see what I'm saying, folks? So it says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See there, it's the word that speaks to you. Okay, you're clean. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. He said, look, you got to be a part of me. Okay? If you separate yourself from God, folks, and you don't allow God to speak to you, you don't go to church and hear the word of God, amen, you take a branch off of a tree, within a week or two or so, it turns it all dried up. You have to abide in him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye are be my disciples. Understand, we are his disciples if we abide in him. Now, you know, sometimes we think, oh, them disciples, man, they were just great people. Peter, oh, man, that's awesome. You know, all them guys, you're disciples. If you abide in him, you got the same Holy Ghost. You can do what they did. This is not, folks, a suggestion from the Lord in this verse, in this passage of Scripture. This is a command. Keep his commandments. Now, remember this in 1 John 2, 3, we read it earlier, 3, 4. And hereby we know that if ye know him, if ye keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We must learn the commandments and keep his commandments and keep them. You must learn to teach his commandments. See, God's not only telling you to learn them, he's telling you to teach them. Evangelize the word. That's what God wants. Okay, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye. Who's he talking to? Disciples. Us. Go ye. Therefore, this is what he's saying, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which we know is Jesus, teaching them to observe. Listen, not only baptize them, not only get them filled with the Holy Ghost, but teach them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's those commands again. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. Now listen, teaching's important, okay? But there are good teachers and there are bad teachers. Now we all remember a teacher in school that just stood out to us. Or a Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be. When we teach people things, we don't just cram it down their throat. There's tactics. See, what you do is you pray for that person. And say, God, you speak to them. And so when they ask you things, there's your opportunity in love. Remember how you wanted to be taught. You didn't want to be beat over the head with the word of God. You didn't want God to take all those commandments and, you know, learn it. You teach them. You know, that when that child is trying to learn to tie his shoes, you don't just, you know, come on, don't you? I showed you yesterday. It takes time, right? Things take time. You know, then, you know how it is when we teach them things, then later on when they don't need us, we're like, man, I miss doing all that for them. But it says, this passage in Matthew 28 says, go, teach, and baptize. Teaching to observe some things? No, all things. All things. All the things that Jesus commanded. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Are you a Christian? You have to make a commitment. Now, why does God want us to witness? 1 John 1, verse 3 says, again, I say, we are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may share the fellowship and the joys we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. Has anybody ever been called in to witness at a court hearing? Anybody? Sister Renee? What did you have to do when you went there? You had to tell the truth of what? What you saw? Right. That's what Christ is telling us. I want you to witness, be a witness. So, Sister Renee, when you went in there and asked you questions, did you just sit there? Why? Could you be in trouble if you didn't tell what you saw? The judge wouldn't have been happy with you, right? Folks, I think that we're in contempt of God when he says, go witness, and we don't do it. Right? He's wanting us to be a witness. Again, I say, we are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may share the fellowship and the joys we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. God's saying, I want you to witness. I want you to tell people what you've experienced. But I think we cheat ourselves when we don't obey those commandments. And so therefore, we get intimidated too easy. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to live it. Now, if we learn to live it, it'll be a whole lot easier to tell it. Because the devil says, well, be careful, you don't know a whole lot about God. And you might get embarrassed. You see, folks, we have to obey those commandments of the Lord. We have to believe those commandments of the Lord. Don't just say we do. Well, what do you believe? See, if you're talking to somebody about God, they say, well, what do you believe? And you're like, that's intimidation. So therefore, we just kind of, I'll just go to church. But there's people you work with, I'm just going to church. I'll laugh at their dirty jokes. I'll just play cool here at work. You see, we may be familiar with the phrase witnessing for Christ. But do we know why we should witness for the Lord and how we should witness for the Lord? Witnessing for Christ means simply telling others what we have personally seen, what we have personally experienced of the Lord. When we are saved, folks, our first reaction is to tell our family and tell our friends about our salvation. And that is to witness to them what Christ did for us. You know, when we first get the Holy Ghost and we tell people, man, I went to church tonight and God got a hold of me and da 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 da. But then after a while, the devil keeps convincing us that we don't know enough and we need to be quiet. And then next thing you know, we're too timid to tell anybody anything. And this is what Philip did in John 1. He immediately after he met the Lord, he found Nathan and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, and Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Tell others, folks, about Christ. He told them, his brother Nathaniel, we found him. We have to tell folks, I found something that's real. I found something that's awesome. Amen. And as we get to know God, folks, and we start keeping the commandments that he tells us to keep, amen, you can tell people, you know what? I found the Lord, and I started listening to his word, and I started applying it to my life, and it has changed me like nothing has ever changed me. There's no drug that can chew what Jesus does. There's no drug that can do what the word of God does. I'm telling you, if you live for God, Why do I need to witness, Pastor? In the New Testament, we find many verses that tell us we are to witness. And the reason we need to do this is for God. There's several, but there's more. Okay? There's a few here I'm going to tell you today. Why we need to witness. Number one is for God. And number two is for the believers. And number three is for the unbelievers. And number four is for Satan. He said, what are you talking about? What you talking about, Pastor? Let's talk about why you got to do it for God. God's side of the equation is he commands us to. All right? Jesus died on the cross to accomplish redemption and then victoriously resurrection from the dead. Right? He came to die, right? It wasn't all about the manger. That's all well and good. That's a good, great thing, good story. Love it. Christmas time, blah, blah, blah. That's great. It wasn't all about growing up and being a carpenter's son and all that. That's all well and good. That's great. He came to die, right? He commands us to witness. He wants us to tell people why he came. And right after this, he told his disciples, in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He told us to do something. Teach people. Tell them about me. Teach them about my commands. Jesus didn't suggest. He didn't just recommend. He commanded them to do this. He commissioned us, folks, to go out and preach about him. Spread the news about him to all people of this world, of your world. Now, whether or not we feel like speaking it for Christ, God will and commission to us for us to witness for him to everyone you know. That's his desire. Now, in this, our preference, our opinion doesn't matter. It has no place in it. Okay? Well, I believe God meant it doesn't matter. God said, go. Teach. Go. Baptize. Our preference, our opinion does not matter. I'm telling you, when you stand, you may argue with me today, I don't care, you're wrong, you can be wrong, but I'm telling you, when you stand before the Lord, he says, why not? You're going to say, oh, blah, 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 blah. I'm telling you. Well, God, I don't care. Well, God, I don't care. Did I tell you to go? Yes. Why didn't you? I'm sorry, God. Doesn't matter. His word clearly charges us to go and disciple all nations. The believer's side. This is for us. We are chosen branches set in the vine to bear fruit. If you are his disciple, if you are a believer, as you said, you are set, amen, to do a job. You are set in the vine, in the vine to bring forth fruit. And he says, look, I'll take care of you. I'll snip this out of you. It may not always feel good, but I'll snip this out of you. You see, folks, in John 15, verse 15 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. The Lord chooses us, and he sets us as branches in him, the true vine. Branches, folks, cannot live unless they are attached to and share the life of the vine. You cut off a branch, it'll stay green for a week or so. Then it'll start drying up and shrivel up, and it'll be dry. Real nice for burning. Okay? The Lord has an intention and a purpose for our being branches in him. Okay? He has a reason why you're here. Amen? The word tells us that he chose us and set us in himself as his branches. Why? So that we would bear fruit. Okay, listen, those people who are making money off that apple orchard, folks, they don't have time to fiddle with you know, every little branch, every little, what they call them, sucker vines and stuff that going out. You know, I want to make money off this tree. So I'm going to get rid of all the stuff that's going to hinder me from getting the fruit I want. Now, let's talk about the unbelievers. Their point of view, they need to hear and they need to believe. Mankind has a desperate spiritual need. That's what God made us. And what is our responsibility toward our fellow human beings, folks? What is our responsibility today? Romans 1, 14 says, "For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and to the uneducated." Listen, every believer is a debtor. You believe here today, you have a debt. Okay? Without salvation, those who have not obeyed Acts 2:38 will perish eternally in the lake of fire. Do you believe that today? Do you believe you need to obey Acts 2:38 to be saved? Do I have any apostolics here today? All right. Listen, if you believe that, then I want you to think about people that you work with. I want you to think about your family members that haven't obeyed this. I want you to think about your children if they're not saved. I want you to think about your neighborhood. Unless you tell them this, they're going to perish. Unless by the grace of God they meet somebody else that's an apostolic who's not afraid to talk to them. Every believer is a debtor. Without salvation, those people are headed for the lake of fire. Now, we may be saved, but what about others? We who have obeyed Acts 2:38 have what these perishing people need. We owe it to the people around us, to our relatives, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, and anybody else that we meet. What do we owe to them? To speak this Acts 2:38 gospel to them so that they would not perish. Now, listen, I know you're here and you're probably saying, "Come on, Pastor, how do I owe them?" Well, people that are always, you ever hear these fake Hollywood people? "Well, I want to give back." Come on. I hate Hollywood. I want to give back. Well, if they have a sense of obligation, shouldn't we? After all, they're Hollywood people. We bow to them. Puke. You know why, folks? Because God put those things in us, okay? That's why they're there. It's not because they're anything special. They feel guilty for the junk they've done to make their wealth. We should feel proud of what we have and say, "God, if you gave it to me, I need to help somebody else because somebody helped me one day." That's why you have a debt. Come on. Romans 10:14. "But how can they call him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tell them?" That's you. Now, all those people, did anybody think about anybody like I asked you to? Did you think about your family members that are saved? Did you think about your coworkers that aren't saved? Anybody? Did anybody do that? Nobody? Oh, good. Thank you. Raise your hand if you did. Everybody? Huh? Some of you don't know anybody, don't care? Okay. Now, those people that you thought about, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Okay? Or how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless you tell them? You owe a debt. God says, look, you were blessed. Somebody told you, I saved you. Now I want you to tell somebody else. This is talking to you. This is your verse. This is our verse, folks. This is personally our verse. God is speaking to us. If someone had not spoken to you about the Lord Jesus, where would you be today? Romans 10, verse 15. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Here, God is sending you. All right? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. You may think your feet are ugly until you do this. The scripture says your feet are beautiful. All your corns and all that stuff, all that junk. Even the scum under your toenails, it's all beautiful if you take the good news. Now, listen, folks. Is this okay if I have a little fun with you? Huh? It's all right. It's pretty gross to talk about feet, but hey, the Bible says they're beautiful. If you tell somebody. Now, if you don't tell somebody about God, your feet are ugly. Don't take your shoes off, Tom. I'm going to talk about Satan's side. Satan's side, the kingdom, his kingdom. If we do what we're supposed to do, his kingdom is going to suffer loss. How many want to put a hurting on Satan? Huh? We all owe him, don't we? If you do what I'm talking about today, folks, you put a hurting on his kingdom. Witnessing for Christ also defeats Satan's strategy of keeping people under his authority. Aren't you sick of what he does? Aren't you sick of the filth and the hurt and all the stuff that he puts on people? Come on, folks, this ought to give you incentive right there. I'm going out, I'm going to give him a licking. Witnessing defeats him. The Lord needs us to speak Acts 2:38 gospel to people, folks, in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes. He wants you to speak Acts 2:38 and tell them about the love of God, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and begin to give a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in him. Because somebody told you, you are set apart. You see, when we witness to others in Acts 2:38, when we tell them about this wonderful gospel, folks, Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Come on, folks. Amen. Don't you feel propelled up inside to do something for God today? I hope you feel it. I hope this is getting a hold of you. Listen to me today. Every time a person obeys Acts 2:38, another captain of Satan is released. Amen. No wonder we sometimes struggle to open our mouths for Christ. We struggle sometimes, don't we? The devil does not want somebody released from his captivity. So he's coming after you. That's why sometimes we feel embarrassed. We feel belittled. Whatever you may feel. Satan and God as our folks. Satan, he's God's enemy. He's our enemy. He opposes our speaking. Because when people believe in Jesus Christ, Satan, his kingdom, suffers loss. How do we witness for Jesus Christ? The Bible says, you shall receive power. Come on. Come on. Now listen to me. The Bible says, we shall receive power to what? To be witnesses. If we don't use that, we're making that scripture a liar. Acts 1, verse 1 through 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he thought the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, now listen, to the apostles. Now when we think of that, we think of the 12, and that's good, but he also chose us. Okay? So he's talking to us too. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See there, they're still thinking of that army. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But listen to this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Come on, folks. He says, look, I'm not here to deliver you on a white with an army and all that. I'm here to give you the power, and you shall receive it. I mean, is there anybody here today that's got the power inside of you? Come on. The scripture tells us not to deny the power thereof. So in other words, if I don't witness, I'm denying that power. Come on. Is that what it's saying to me? You got to look at it backwards sometimes. Ye shall receive power to what? To witness. To be witnesses unto me. Well, okay, well, what if I don't witness? I'm denying that power. I'm saying, God, I don't have enough to witness. He gave you everything you need. Luke 24, 47 through 49, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that ye, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued or clothed. Either one you want. Until ye be clothed with power from on high. Before I look at the main point of Acts 1:8, I want you to see something similarity here in Luke 24. Luke, he's the physician. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. In Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples, just before he ascends into heaven, he's talking about repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it started, right? And he says, like, in Acts 1:8, ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, which is the Holy Ghost, but stay in the city until you be clothed with power from on high, or endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8 says that they shall receive power from the Holy Spirit and shall be witnesses, right? Luke 24:48 through 49 says that they shall be witnesses and must wait for to be endued with power from on high. Notice, Acts 1:8, receiving power is what precedes and leads to being a witness of God. You can't be a witness unless you receive the power. You can't. Hey, did Peter, did he not deny the Lord before he got the power? God's telling us you can't be a witness for me until you receive the power. Come on, it's not, we can't go to heaven without the power. He says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. Isn't that right? The scriptures say that. But also, you can't even witness without the power. In Luke 24, they are to be witnesses. But power from on high is so crucial, they must wait for it in Jerusalem. He said, I want you to wait for it. Don't even go out there and start. I want you to wait for the power. Before they begin to launch out to the nations from Jerusalem. So, folks, they had to have the power to launch. So here is the main point that I think that that Jesus and Luke are teaching us here. Special power, folks, is essential for expanding witness of Jesus Christ. God didn't want them to stay in Jerusalem. They did. How did he get them out of Jerusalem? Anybody? How did God get them out of Jerusalem? Persecution. Right? From persecution, they scattered. Pew. Now, they did a little bit of expanding there because there was the, people were there for the Feast of Pentecost, and God poured out His Spirit upon them too. But they stayed in Jerusalem. But God wants us to expand our witnessing. He wants you to get out of your little world. So he says you need special power is essential for expanding witnesses of Christ. Power is essential. The reason power is essential to witness is because both Luke and in Acts, they tell us that. Jesus says that power must come first. Ye shall receive power and ye shall be my witnesses. I'm trying to hurry. You guys are taking me, slowing me down here. Kidding. You are my witnesses, he says. Stay in the city until you are endued from power. The witness is expanding. The reason power is essential for expanding witness is because in both these texts, Jesus is sending them from Jerusalem and in an ever-expanding circle until the nations are evangelized. You see, in Luke 24, it says, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, hence, and in an ever-expanding witness. And in Acts 1:8, he says, ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria until the ends of the earth. Ever-expanding witness, folks. Jesus is not he's not talking here of an occasional word of witness in our same circle of culture. He is talking about an ever-expanding effort to penetrate and more of Satan's strongholds are taken down. Amen, folks. God wants you not just occasionally to talk about Him, but He wants you to expand your witness of Him. That's why power is essential for an expanding witness to Christ. The power must be special. Amen, folks. It's important for you to obey the commandments of the Lord. Amen. And He wants you to show more fruit so that people in your world, amen, you can expand your witness. Tell your people around you so that they can tell other people and bring them, hey, I want you to talk to my sister-in-law. I want you to talk to my brother. I want you to talk to my mother. Amen. Tell them what you told me. The power must be special. The reason power is essential is it takes power just to become a Christian. But it takes another dimension of power to carry out an expanding witness of Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples were already Christians before they received the power that Jesus was promoting. Weren't they? They were his, he called them disciples even before he gave them the Holy Ghost. He told Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I won't. I'll never deny you. Yes, you will. But he said, I'm going to give you power to witness. And guess who was the first one to stand up on that day? Peter. Come on. Because he had the power. In fact, they were active Christians before the power fell upon them at Pentecost. And so when it fell upon them repeatedly through the book of Acts, so power is essential in an expanding witness of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you what power produces. We need this power, folks. Our missionaries need this power. If you want your life to count for eternity, you need the power. And the reason that we need it is that without it, our witness for Christ will lack a deep conviction. Amen. We won't have the conviction to self-deny. We won't have the conviction for courage. We won't have it for convincing wisdom and converting effectiveness in our lives. We need the power for these things. I'm talking about deep conviction, folks. We all need a deep conviction. If you really want to convince somebody, you got to believe that what you have will last. You got to believe that what you have will work. I'm telling you, you go out here and try to buy a car from somebody who tells you, this thing's a piece of junk. I'd like for you to buy it because I'd like to get the money, but I'm telling you, this car's a piece of junk. You don't want to buy that car. But if they could tell you what a great car it is or what a great vacuum cleaner it is, hey man, they can convince you of it. You'll buy anything for somebody. We walk around and people see that we don't act like we do at church, and we claim to be a Christian, but yet we're screaming at the kids and kicking the dog and biting the cat and all this other kind of stuff. They're not going to want what you have. But if they see you live this outside of here, and they see you're convinced about how good your God is, and they see you don't cuss like an old sailor anymore, and God is taking care of your temper, and God put a love for your spouse, I'm telling you, they're going to say, there's something different about that person. I want to know what they have. I've seen a transformation in that person. Let me tell you something. Everybody wants love. People want a good marriage. People are sick and tired of dysfunctional home lives. And a Christian ought to have it. When somebody comes in your house, they ought to feel the presence of God. That is your temple. That's what a deep conviction will do. Because see, when God gets a hold of you, when your anger goes off and you're yelling at somebody and all of a sudden God smote you with conviction, amen, and you realize, I should not be acting like this. I claim to be a Christian. Amen. You get a conviction and you start studying scripture to help you to overcome that. If you're unfaithful to your spouse and God convicts you of it, amen, you'll learn to love your spouse. Amen. And you'll show forth the God in you. And you can go on and on and on. Maybe you were a drug addict and God put a conviction in your heart for doing that stuff. Thank God for that stuff. Convictions are important. You see, when the Holy Ghost Spirit falls upon you in power, your witness to Christ comes from a deep conviction. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You see, when God closed His witness, when He closed us, folks, with a special power from on high, that effect is a deep certainty, and it is a confidence, and it is a conviction about Christ, that the reality of His life and work in you. You got to have a conviction that says, hey man, this stuff living for Jesus Christ is the true thing. This is what God intended, amen. I don't care what else the world says. I'm going to be a Christian. We need power because we need deep and confident conviction when we speak for Jesus Christ. You got to convince people. You can't go out here, hey, you want to come to church with me? Why? Why do I need to go to church? I don't know. I go to church every Sunday. It's just something I do. If I don't, I get a text from pastor. You want to go with me? Go up to him and say, let me tell you something. I found something that's real. You know how I used to live. It's changed my life. Thank God. It's made me something different. I'm not this. I'm not that. God has changed me completely. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my children. I even like my dog. Come on, I'm telling you, when you talk to people with a deep conviction of what God has done for you, if you really believe God has changed your life, if you really believe I need this to get to heaven, you got to have a conviction. Come on, what changed your mind? Huh? If somebody acted like a fool, was always trying to at work, and they're trying to mess around with the other women and lying and cheating and everything. Did they change your mind about living for God? No, they didn't. Somebody that stood for something. If somebody that had a deep conviction about something, they're the ones that you started watching. I'm telling you, folks, you want to see your family saved? You need to have a deep conviction about this. Let me tell you something. Don't put anything before God. If you really want them to believe this, this has to be the most important thing. Don't miss church for family events. Come on. Don't give tithes and stuff. Amen. If you want your children, if you want your family to believe this, you got to be sold out across the board. We need power because we need deep and confident conviction when we speak about Him. This comes when the power of the Holy Spirit falls on us and clothes us with reassuring strength. You gotta, I'm talking about self-denying courage. I'm talking about a boldness. When the Holy Spirit falls upon you in power, your witness to Christ comes with self-denying courage and boldness. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, hear me. After they prayed, amen. Now I'm not talking about lay me down to sleep stuff. After they prayed, the Bible says the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God's not wanting us to be none of this lip-wristed Christian stuff, folks. God wants you to stand up tall and know who you believe in and serve Him with all of your heart and say, this is real. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed of witnessing for Jesus Christ. Where does boldness come from, folks? It comes from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Come on, I'm talking about, folks, if somebody will stand up for what's right. I'm not backing down, folks. I don't care what this world throws at us. They can throw all they want. As far as I'm concerned, I've come here to do a job for God. Amen. These church doors are going to be open if I have anything to say about it. I'm not giving in. I'm not buckling. I believe in God, and I'm going to stand for what's right. Where does boldness come from? It comes from the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Where does courage and suffer for Jesus Christ come from? It comes from the power of God. Amen. The spirit of the power of God, folks. To reach this city and to reach this world with the gospel, we must have courage. We must have boldness, or we won't do anything. We have a head of a convincing wisdom. When the Holy Spirit falls upon you in power, folks, your witness for Jesus Christ comes with a convincing wisdom, irresistible words from God. Acts 6 tells us that Stephen was chosen as a deacon because he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and full and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God is looking for somebody that is totally sold out to Him. He wants to use you today, folks, but He's looking for somebody that's sold out, not somebody who just shows up because that's what I'm supposed to do. Luke tells us about Stephen, his witness from Jews, to the Jews from Alexandria and Cilicia and Asia. In Acts 6:10, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Folks, I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants your family members. He wants your co-workers. He wants your neighbors. Amen. When you speak to them, amen, from a true conviction, from a true the wisdom of God, they will not be able to resist what God is speaking through you. It doesn't matter how educated or how intelligent you are, unless the Spirit of God comes upon you in power when you witness to for Christ, people will not be able to twist what you say to make sound unacceptable, to make it sound foolish, if you are full of the Spirit of God. I don't care if you're educated, I don't care. They can twist it. But if you got full, or you're full of the Spirit and God gives you the wisdom, they won't resist it. They can't. But if the power of the Holy Spirit comes down and you are clothed in that heavenly wisdom, folks, something supernatural will happen in your life. Your words will carry an irresistible force. They could not resist the wisdom and the Spirit which He spoke. Understand, this power does not always guarantee that they will be converted. Amen? These men were not converted because it became all more devious in their opposition. These people wanted him dead. And we need special power in our witness so that our wisdom will be convincing and irresistible. Converting effectiveness comes, folks, when the Holy Spirit falls on you in power. Your witness to Christ comes with a converting effectiveness. Amen. Not always, as we just saw, but far more than others without the special power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. We need that special power of the Spirit fullness because, folks, the human heart is so hard to turn against God. Amen. Conversions are the work of God. Evangelism and supernatural business, or it is nothing of any eternal significance. We need God. We need special power if we want that expanding witness and convert sinners. The power is from God, not us. We have to believe those commands and live what He wants. Then it works through us. Amen. And what about you folks today? Are you satisfied with your spiritual level of power in the witness of Christ? Let's stand here today. Are you satisfied with that? Are you? Do you have the deep conviction, the self-denying courage, that irresistible wisdom, and converting effectiveness that God wants you to have in your witness for Jesus Christ? Have you become content with weakness and forgotten the amazing promise, you shall receive power? Have you forgot about that? What should we do? What should we do as individuals about that power? What should we do as a church, as apostolics in this city? What should we do? You see, Jesus is offering us so much power, so much more power than we have. He desires, folks, to do so much more through us for perishing sinners. I'm telling you, those people that you thought about today and probably more, God wants you to have that power when you're around them to make a difference. I'm putting it out here right now. Will you come up here and pray and seek this power in a way that pleases the Lord today?